Continuing with our study in the Gospel of John, focusing on the three things John pursues in his Gospel narrative. Jesus showing both his human and his divine natures, and people either accepting or rejecting his witness. It seems like when Jesus and his disciples were going through that area, they were getting a lot of followers, a lot of people that were interested in the word. And as time has gone on, I'm not sure that there's a lot of people who are open to the gospel. In chapter 4, we see Jesus leaving the populated areas of Jerusalem and Judea to return to northward to his hometown and area around the Sea of Galilee. On the particular journey, John recounts Jesus' encounter with a certain woman at a well, and in so doing, will touch each theme contained in his gospel. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard of Jesus, made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. We saw in the last chapter the idea that Jesus did not want to confront the Pharisees so early in his ministry to avoid public strife and guarantee future safe access to the city. When he sees that they are tracking him, he leaves the capital city area to return to the familiar and more remote area of Galilee. In order to make the journey, he had to go through what used to be the northern kingdom, but now called the region of Samaria. The Samaritans were a half-breed or mixed race, descendants of the Jews who had originally inhabited the northern kingdom. They had been defeated in 722 BC as Assyrians and scattered among pagan nations. Eventually, they had drifted back to populate the area where the old northern kingdom once stood. They were no longer full-blooded Jews, having intermarried with foreign nations, but still claimed Abraham as their ancestor, as the Jews did. Because they lived in an old region of the northern kingdom with Samaria as its capital, they and their regions were referred to as the Samaritans and Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Samaria was once the capital of the northern kingdom, but by the time had been reduced considerably. The well is still there today, still providing water. One can visit it, even though it's inside the church building built over it. It was located near the place where Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, was said to have had his bones buried after the Jews left Egypt and carried his remains with them. Note that John describes Jesus as being tired from his journey. He was hot, he's tired, dusty, and thirsty. All of that seems to point to the fact that he did have human characteristics. This place was about 31 miles north of Jerusalem. Jesus was probably on the second day of his journey north. It was noon, the hottest time, very warm climate. He arrived at the cool spot and sat to rest before moving on. Any of you ever tried to hike 30 miles in a day? Jeff probably has, but I'm not sure that any of us ever have. 20 miles would be the limit for me. In order to understand more fully the amazing encounter Jesus has with the woman he meets here, it is helpful to know how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. In a word, they hated him because they were a mixed blood and therefore considered an impure race. They hated them because the Samaritans worshipped at Bethel, a place of worship in the north. Established by the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, long ago, in order to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship, and thus eroding his power base in the north. In addition to this, they accepted only the first five books of the Hebrew scripture as authorized and authentic, and rejected the prophets. Of course, the hated and mutual was mutual, because the Jews had rejected Samaritans' offer to help to rebuild the temple where the southern Jews returned from the exile to Babylon. For this rejection and their superior attitude, the Jews had earned the reciprocal hatred of the Samaritans. And so Jesus ventures into a town and meets meets a Samaritan woman who herself was coming to draw water on the hot noonday. Note that the woman is drawing water at noon, an unusual time because the normal time for this would be at evening. Note also that she was alone, a fact that will have meaning as we will learn more about her. Verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. It would be normal for a human being in this situation to ask for a drink. The amazing and ironic thing is that the fountain of life, Jesus asked for mere water. He was traveling with his followers who had left him there to buy food in a nearby town. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She rebuffs him because of the social barriers that separate them, man, woman barrier, and Jew, Samaritan barrier. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus responded now as the Son of God, not the weary and thirsty traveler. He answers her, telling her that what he asks for is very small in comparison to what he, the Son of God, is able to give her. He offers living water, a concept that goes far beyond the social custom of old rivalries, a spiritual gift described by using spiritual words. Actually, the term was used by Jeremiah in the Old Testament in warning the southern kingdom of its imminent destruction because of their sinful idolatry. Jeremiah referred to God, who was the source of life, truth, and light, the living water who would punish them for their sins. Jesus tells her that she knew who he was. He would give her the living water, the spiritual life she needed. Of course, Jesus is saying that knowing him and knowing the truth and obtaining the living water were all one and the only the same and wrapped around himself. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than the father and our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Living water satisfies completely and without end. Whoever drinks natural water will eventually die. It only keeps him alive for so long. Whoever drinks the spiritual living water will never die." We know, of course, that Jesus himself is the living water and that we drink him by believing and obeying his word. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus now points out the difference between natural water and the living water that he is offering her. Natural water satisfies temporarily. It is earthly, natural, and temporal. Living water satisfies completely and without end. Whoever drinks natural water will eventually die, and it only keeps him alive for so long. Whoever drinks the spiritual living water will never die. We know, of course, that Jesus himself is that living water, and that we drink him in by believing and obeying his word. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Couple questions there. A woman has shifted from disbelief and doubt to curiosity, so she asked him two questions. Could she have the water? And second question, if she could, would it mean that she would not have to come out each day at the time to fetch water? And of course, being it's the eternal water that Jesus offers, she would no longer need to go out into the hot, dusty area to draw the water. She has the living water there with her. I would like to say in the written word, but I don't think they had the Bible at that time. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. Is that in that you spoke truly?" Jesus responded to her changed attitude by delving into her personal life. She responded honestly, and Jesus reacts to her openness by revealing more of his own true nature and showing his intimate knowledge of her past, especially her sinful past. This may be why she was alone at noon to draw water. She may have been shunned by the other women of the village because of her background. Note that Jesus offers her the living water, or new birth. But like all others, she needs to begin with faith and repentance. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Or fathers worship on our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that the Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. The woman goes from curiosity to a preliminary faith. She sees Jesus as a prophet of sorts, not fully correct, but moving in the right direction. Based on what Jesus has demonstrated, she goes on to ask him a question concerning a major dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews. Where is the right place to worship, Bethel or Jerusalem? Her thinking is that she has been revealed to be a sinner. Or then would she go to be cleansed? People would go to the temple to be cleansed of sins, to offer sacrifices for their offenses. She wants to know where it is right. Where is the right place, Bethel or Jerusalem? Her conscience has been moved, and it is now important for her to know. There's a hunger for righteousness. Her meeting with Jesus has sparked this. She has drunk the living water and is already having an effect on her. 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I was going to go back and try to correct that. Right there where there's no space between the words, but I click on it, it goes to the next page. Jesus responds directly to her question and elaborates on the whole issue of worship that speaks not only to the dispute between the Jews and Samaritans, but our problems with this issue today. He says three things about worship. The time is coming when it will not be important where the physical temple will be located. We know this is true today because we are the temple in which God dwells, not a building. And it is unimportant where the meeting places are located. As far as the present day dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans was concerned, Jesus tells her that the correct place to worship at that time would be Jerusalem. The Messiah was to come from one of the two tribes of the southern kingdom, Judah, not from the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. It is not where the worship, where you worship that counts. A person would be in the temple in Jerusalem, but not worship properly. His heart was wrong. If God were physical, then the material would be very important. Place, the time, and the things used. But God is spirit, and it is the spiritual elements represented by the physical things that are important. Singing is physical. A joyful heart and understanding heart is spiritual. Bread and wine are physical, remembering Jesus in loving unity in spiritual and truth. Money is physical, giving generously and joyfully is spiritual and true. Words are physical, preaching, teaching Jesus' word is the natural, is spiritual and true. We can do the right things, use the right words, but without the right and true spirit, our worship is in vain and untrue as well as unspiritual. In verses 25 through 26, Jesus said to the woman said to Jesus, who said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The woman is on the verge of realizing the truth about Jesus and confesses her belief and hope concerning that Savior is to come. The Samaritan believes that the Savior would be a prophet and an earthly ruler like David was. Their name for him would be the Restorer or Taheb. She does not use this term, however, referring to the Savior with the Jewish term Messiah. Note also how she is going to reject Jesus. Let me try that again. Okay. Note also how she has gone from rejecting Jesus to voicing her hope in the Savior. She is not far from the truth. Jesus helps her make the connection by declaring to her that he, in fact, is the Messiah. This is the climax of this dialogue, and a very useful, unusual for Jesus to make this direct and dramatic declaration to a single person, let alone a woman from Samaria. And in his answer, he makes her take note that all the things that they hoped the Messiah would do, he has done for her. He has offered spiritual life, what the Messiah was supposed to bring. He has revealed where the true temple should be, what the Messiah would do. He reveals the heart of man, what the prophets said the Messiah would do. He knows and reveals what God really wants, true worship, what the Messiah would do. He reveals himself as the Messiah, what the Messiah would do. By now, the apostles return and comment on the strange scene before them, Jesus actually speaking to a Samaritan woman, which in those days was wrong. Verse 27, and at that point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? The woman then lifted her water pot, went her way into the city, and to the men. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. They voiced their surprise at the scene before them. The woman, seeing the others arrive, leaves everything behind her, losing her shame, tells others who she believes Jesus to be. On the strength of her witness, the town gathers to see Jesus. A couple lessons ago, we talked about being a witness for Christ, and it seems quite apparent that the Samaritan woman was a very good witness for Christ and probably brought many people to believe in Christ. Verse 31, meanwhile, disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and the other reaps. I sent you to reap that from which you had not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In the meantime, the apostles went to Jesus to focus on eating, missing the significance of the moment. The Lord uses the moment to teach them a lesson based on what has happened. Again, he speaks to them on a spiritual plane and says the following. His satisfaction, and theirs as well, came from doing God's will, not from physical things. Living water and bread from heaven, not well water and food. They have to open their eyes and see how hungry and thirsty the people are for the spiritual food only they have to offer. Doing God's will in giving the living water to others also brings great satisfaction. Joy comes from doing God's will. Some sow, some reap, but both are rewarded for doing God's will. Of course, this is a preview and preparation for the Great Commission he will give them after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. Go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's Mark 16:15. The woman's witness. We do not see the woman again, but the living water springing up in her has now given a thirst to those with whom she has shared the story of her encounter with Jesus. Verse 39, from the city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. Many believed her accounts and pursued the Lord because of it, her witness, not her knowledge, works, or teaching ability is what affected others. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. There they said to the woman, "Now we believe, but because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They came to see Jesus for themselves. They were prepared to listen. They believed that she said what she said about him after hearing him for themselves. They also acknowledged his faith in him. And that brings to an end the woman at the well lesson. And next Sunday, we will go to lesson 10. That is John chapter 4, verse 42 through 54. Taking God at his word.